If you have your Bible, if you would turn to Acts chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 31. And this is our focus passage this morning, and we're going to start here, and we're going to go on a Bible drill when we leave this passage, so be ready. Acts 9, 31, as is our custom and our tradition, let's read this out loud. Acts 9, 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Amen. And that is a good place for us to start today, and that is a good thing to be reminded of. So as we're going through these days ahead, you may want to just underline that, Acts 9:31. I want to speak to you today a message that I'm entitling, When God Births a Church. When God births a church. Now, there had been some discussion about who birthed this church, so I just want to say the record is straight now. This is a church that God birthed. And so I think that there are many different characteristics of a church that God births, but I'm going to try to share with you five characteristics of today, and I'm going to call these five characteristics of a dynamic assembly of called out ones, and that's a church. I'm going to say that again. A dynamic assembly of called out ones, that's what a church is. When God births a church, the first characteristic of that assembly of called out ones is, number one, truth. Truth. And we are to proclaim God's word as truth and apply it to people's life. And that's what our foundation is on. Truth Tabernacle of Praise was founded on that principle. Our founding scripture even says that, John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Full of grace and truth. So now I want to tell you, what about truth? The first thing about truth is that we can believe the truth. We can believe the truth even though the world doesn't. Did you know that? Most of the world doesn't, and that's been proven by research. Leading researcher George Barna defines a biblical worldview as believing that absolute moral truth exists. The Bible is totally accurate in all of its principles it teaches. Satan is considered to be a real being or force, not merely symbolic. A person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, and God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. That is a biblical worldview. Now, the alarming thing about that is that the world doesn't believe that. A 2008 survey conducted by the Barna Research Group revealed that only 9% of all American adults have a biblical worldview, only 9%. And even among born-again Christians that were surveyed, in that group, less than one out of every five even believed that. 19% had such an outlook on life. So we have to believe the truth, and that is the Word of God, because the world doesn't. John 17:17 says, and I know some of you have seen this at the bottom of emails before, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that is what we stand on today, the truth of God's word. Secondly, we have to teach the truth, because unfortunately many churches don't. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. It says to preach the word, not your opinion or what you think someone would want to hear, or what's comfortable for the speaker. Most of my message today is lots of scripture, because I don't think you need to hear what I think. I think you need to hear what the Word of God says. So what we do as a church should be based on scripture. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we have to teach the truth. Whoever stands behind this pulpit must teach the truth, because there are too many churches that do not do that today. Thirdly, we have to apply the truth, because unfortunately most teachers don't. John 8:31 and 32 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What has the result of applying this truth been? Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, if you want to turn there. This is a great verse and one that you also need to hold on to. In Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We must balance the hard sayings of truth with God's grace. And thankfully, this church was built on that foundation and has a rich history of truth, grace, and exhibiting the unconditional love of God. I know of no greater testimony that could be said of us than 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I know some of you have seen that bottom scripture at the bottom of emails as well. So there's a legacy here, and we want to continue to walk in the truth. If you want to most honor the man of God, we said see you later to last week, then continue to walk in the truth as an assembly of called out ones known as Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Not only must we continue to proclaim God's word as truth and apply it to people's lives, but we must also be willing to step out with a bold faith and take risks. The second characteristic of a church that God births is faith. Faith, be willing to step out with a bold faith and take risks. Matthew 19:26 says, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Unfortunately, there are many people that have religiosity, but not faith. Truth Tabernacle of Praise exemplifies Hebrews 11:6 when it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God always blesses those who trust him enough to follow his guidance, even when it appears risky. Let me give you a few examples of that. Abraham. Abraham packed up and moved, not knowing where he was going. Remember that? Moses commanded Pharaoh. Moses commanded Pharaoh. Just that is something that makes you think. To release the Israelites, not knowing what Pharaoh's reaction would be. Elijah called down fire from heaven, though he had never seen it done before. Truth Tabernacle of Praise has a rich history of walking by faith. Truth Tabernacle of Praise was birthed on May the 8th, 2005. So what does that mean? We're how many years old? 4 years old. This is known as the chronos, the day, month, or year that we were constituted as a church. There are times in each of our lives when God takes something that was determined in eternity and makes it known to us in time. In other words, God uses the chronos to reveal the kairos. In eternity past, Father God determined that Truth Tabernacle of Praise would be birthed on May the 8th, 2005. But on February the 23rd, 2005, the Lord spoke that truth to the heart of our founding pastor, Bobby Atkins. It was during a Wednesday evening prayer meeting when he had a kairos moment, and God extended the call for him to be the founding elder of this church. On that night, God impressed upon his heart four basic truths to acknowledge in order to walk in the supernatural favor he planned for us to experience together as an assembly of called out ones. And that was this: start where you are, use what you have, do all you can, and leave it all up to God. When we started where we are, we began meeting in homes. Just 4 years ago, we were meeting in people's homes. Then neighborhood clubhouses. Then we met at the Mountain Park Aquatic Center. Then we met at Tucker Middle School. We were truly living up to our name, Truth Tabernacle of Praise, going wherever the Lord led us. But now we have come to this place that God has brought us to in our present location at 5705 Memorial Drive. We have truly been a tabernacling people. Now just remember all of the things that God has done here. When we first began, we played music through some pitiful home stereo equipment. Anybody remember that? But because we did as God instructed us to do, and we purposed to do all that we could, God blessed us greatly. We soon had a state-of-the-art sound and video production system. We did not even have a budget in those early days. We simply used what we had, and God gave the increase. We've gone from a pitiful little keyboard to a baby grand piano. And we have gone from home house church meetings to an actual church facility on a major thruway in Metro Atlanta in only 4 years. Is God still working or what? I could go on and on and on, but all you have to do is look around here today and remember we started with absolutely nothing. How did this all start? With a vision that God birthed, which brings me to my next point. Faith requires vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we take our example from Jesus. Jesus was a vision caster. Consider some of his visionary phrases. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest, John 4:35. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain, Matthew 17:20. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, Matthew 28:19. God has given us a vision to reach our community right here at 5705 Memorial Drive, as well as to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and he is bringing people here from all over the Metro Atlanta area. Not only is he bringing people here, but he is also sending out from here. God has blessed our assembly of called out ones by calling out some of our best to the mission field. Now, how many of you know that's painful? Because he usually calls out the best. He doesn't call out the worst. He calls out the best. But he has called out to the mission field T&J to Africa. I can't tell you where specifically. Pat and Paige Combs to Tanzania. And now our founding elder to Texas. Sending is never, never a pleasant process. But it is part of our privilege and responsibility to God's great commission. Not only does faith require vision, but it also requires courage. Faith requires courage. Hazak. Moses said, Deuteronomy 31:6-8, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. When God birthed this church, many things were said that could have caused us to lose courage. We had to have the courage to disregard the naysayers. Many of you remember in those early days and heard the naysayers whispering and murmuring, they'll never make it. That church will never amount to anything. They're just following a man. Now is the time to take courage and disregard the naysayers once again and prove that we weren't just following a man, but we are following hard after the heart of God and God's heart for this community, this city, our nation, and the world. Take courage and remember not to be discouraged by the spirit of fear. We were warned about this 2 weeks ago in the message called The Church That Overcomes. Revelation 2:8, we cannot be discouraged by the spirit of fear. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, so you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hebrews 11:6, as I said earlier, reminds us that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's seek him with all of our heart. As we walk by faith, there are some results that we can expect. What are those results? There are results of walking by faith. Okay, the first result of walking by faith is that it generates enthusiasm. Just start by remembering where we've come from and everything God has done. As I just revisited our church's short four-year history of walking by faith, let's ask God to do even more right here, right now. Many of you have read the book or gone through the study Experiencing God, and Henry Blackaby challenges his readers to attempt things so great that they are doomed to failure unless God intervenes. And in our current small group study, Pastor Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle encourages us to ask the Lord to stretch out his hand and do only what only he can do in our midst. Let's ask God to do it. That thing that seems impossible to us, that only he can do, that will, the second point of walking by faith, stimulate prayer among God's people. Results of walking by faith, it generates enthusiasm and it also stimulates prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. I want to ask you to pray for something this morning, something that could very well generate enthusiasm, but only if God does what only he can do. There's a building back here behind our church. It was the Head Start building. It's right behind our worship center. It's been sitting there vacant for months now. I see a day when that property is ours. The building has been demolished and there are basketball courts to go with the playground that's already there that I'm asking God to give us for this community. Will you join me in prayer that God will stretch out his hand and do what only he can do? Now, I know some of you are thinking, that man's crazy. But if it's God's, it will be. So we just have to stretch out our hand and let God stretch out his hand and say, God, if you have that for us, please give it to us, and we'll give it back to this community. Because that's what we're here to be, is a lighthouse to this community. So just join me. That is something that could stimulate your prayer life right now. Not only does it generate enthusiasm, stimulate prayer, but it also motivates sacrifice. And I have to encourage you today, you people are some of the most giving people that I have ever known. So I'm not even going to talk about this point, really. I'm not even going to talk about giving or tithing at this point. Just continue to do what you've always done as far as giving, which has always been sacrificial, and we will leave it all up to God. He has proven himself to us time and time again. As we sacrifice, pray, and get enthusiastic about what God has done, is doing, and is going to do, I guarantee that is a recipe that produces harmony. And I'll talk more about harmony, what harmony looks like, in just a minute. But now is the time, church, to be strong and very courageous. Remember the word for be strong, anybody? Kazak means to get a grip. Get a grip. Look at your neighbor and say, get a grip. Okay, look at your other neighbor and say, get a grip. Some of y'all need to look at the first one with an attitude and say, you need to get a grip. And the word for courageous, what was the word for courageous? Amatz means don't let go of it. People of God, don't let go of it now. Let's walk forward together by faith. All right, the next characteristic of a dynamic assembly of called out ones is spirit or worship. Worship God every week in spirit and truth. And I'm not going to stay long on this because in our short four-year history as a church, y'all know what worship is supposed to look like. Y'all know what worship is about. We've sat through it and participated in it enough to where you know what biblically worship is supposed to look like and worship is supposed to do. Psalm 95:6-7, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. So y'all know how to do that. You do it every week, and that is what this talks about, spirit worship. Worship God every week in spirit and in truth. But I do want to give us two challenges. The first thing is that we gather for worship to glorify God. And y'all know that, but sometimes you have to be reminded of the things you already know. Number one, it is to be God-focused and not personality-oriented. God-focused and not personality-oriented. The primary reason for attending any church should be to worship God. 1 Corinthians 1:12 through 15, Paul said this, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, but I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name." That's a pretty stern word. So I want to ask you a question, church. What is an idol? We just covered this in our the Church God Blesses small groups if you were on week two this week. What is an idol? Anything or anyone that we place before God. An idol is anything or anyone that we place before God. God makes it very clear in Exodus 20 that He will not tolerate any competition for the allegiance and affections of our heart. You shall have no other gods before me. That succinctly describes idolatry. Whenever I think I can't worship God unless X is present, I'm making a profound statement. Especially if X is anything other than Jesus Christ, I've moved into idolatrous territory. Worship is this, taking our affection off our idols and putting it on God. We have the opportunity to do just that today and every Lord's Day. When we gather for worship to glorify God, it will also be God-centered and not consumer-driven. God-centered and not consumer-driven. Stephen Charnock, old, dead theologian. But this is one of the best quotes about God-centered worship that I have ever read. And I have read a lot of books on worship, let me tell you. When we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified in our worship, then we put God below ourselves as though He had been made for us rather than we had been made for Him. We experience a tragic lapse into consumerism that is devouring the church. Instead of finding the service meaningful and God glorifying, centering in the Trinity and especially the person and work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, many spend their time asking themselves what they got out of it. Rather, we need to be asking ourselves, was God glorified in our time of corporate worship today? God should be central to worship, not you. What is our motive? Are we here to worship God and to encourage each other and bless the Lord? Are we here for ourselves and what we can get? What would our choosing and living be different if it were all motivated by love? Love of God, love of others, and love of God's world. What might God be inviting you to do differently if you hear an invitation to allow your will to be softened by love? Genuine worship also inspires the worshiper. Genuine worship inspires the worshiper. That's B. Have you ever, be honest, not felt like coming to church? But you know that phrase in and of itself is an oxymoron, right? Coming to church or going to church. It is impossible to go to church. The reason is it impossible to go to church, at least from the point and perspective of the New Testament, is because the church is not a place. It is a people. You go to a place, but you are a people. But that's a whole different sermon, and I'm not going to preach that today. Anyway, I just want to say that if you're honest, you probably are like me, and you probably have at some point or another not felt like attending worship at one time or another. But I'm sure that many of you have had the same experience that I have. Once I got here, entered into the praise, and was encouraged by my brothers and sisters and inspired by the Word of God, I was inspired and I left better than the way that I came. Amen? Anybody else ever had that experience? How many of you have not felt like coming to church before? Some of y'all are lying, but that's all right. I know you have not felt, I haven't. And you say, I'm paid to be here, and I still have not felt like coming to church sometimes. But once you get here and you enter into the praise and you're encouraged by the Word of God, it inspires you to go on. Okay, so what are legitimate expectations from worship? C, legitimate expectations from worship. Do we even have a right to expect something when we come together to worship corporately? I think so. I hope so. The first thing we have to expect from worship is a sense of God's presence. When we gather for worship, we should expect to sense the awesome presence of God. And our model for this is Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. That's symbolic for the presence of God. We should come with an expectation from worship to have a sense of God's presence. Number two, we should have a conviction of our sinfulness. What did Isaiah say? Verse 5, Isaiah 6. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It may seem strange and paradoxical, but the closer we get to God, the more we're aware of our own sinfulness. Consider the Apostle Paul, arguably the world's greatest Christian, said he felt like the worst of sinners in Romans 7. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. So not only should we expect from worship a sense of God's presence, a conviction of our sinfulness, but also a joyful reminder of God's grace. Isaiah continues in verse 6 of Isaiah 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Every time we worship together, we should leave rejoicing in the knowledge that if we have submitted our will and ourselves to Christ, that 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses and purifies us from all sin. Aren't you thankful for that today? Maybe some of you are like me and you've even felt like a reject. I say to you this morning, you are not a reject. You are precious in God's sight. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I say to you again, you are not a reject. You are precious in God's sight. Not only in our worship can we expect a sense of God's presence, a conviction of our sinfulness, and a joyful reminder of God's grace, but we can also expect the inspiration to serve. When we leave a worship gathering, we should be inspired to serve. What did Isaiah say in 6 verse 8? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So according to Romans 12:1, if you want a New Testament reference for that, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let's leave inspired to serve today. This brings me to my fourth point, which I alluded to earlier in an earlier point, harmony. Harmony maintain a spirit of harmony and unity. In Acts 2:44, and all those who had believed were what? Together. And all those who had believed were together. They weren't apart. They weren't separated. They weren't doing their own thing. They were together. And it continues on in verse 46 of Acts 2. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Harmony. Maintaining a spirit of harmony and unity. The importance of unity. Why is unity so important? Because we are members of his body, Ephesians 5:30. One body with many members. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 12? For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Do you want to keep your body in one piece? Hello? I don't know about you, but I'd like to keep mine all together, all in one piece. Now, there are some pieces I'd like to change, but there's another sermon altogether too. Okay, the bottom line is this. I want to keep my body together, all the parts working, and all attached to my person. Okay, this is a body. We want to keep all of you attached to this body because this body needs you to function the way God called out this assembly of called out ones to function. Amen? All right? My toes are not pretty, but I want to keep my toes. Amen? All right. Are you with me? Say amen. It really is like one of our theme songs around here. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Why is unity important? Because, number two, God blesses harmonious churches. God blesses harmonious churches. All you have to do is revisit the church God blesses, a sermon that was preached on May the 10th. And you could also revisit additional content, which is going on in our small groups right now, the church God blesses. God blesses harmonious churches from Psalm 133. This is David speaking. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Philippians 2:1 and 2 says it this way. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Y'all know what harmony is, right? In music. The dictionary says this, the simultaneous combination of tones, especially when blended into chords. It's pleasing to the ear. And it's distinguished from the melody. And y'all know what the melody is, not my daughter, but just the tune by itself. The melody's just the tune with no harmony or rhythm. I could go beat the drums. That's rhythm. When the church is harmonious, all of the notes of the chord are there. It makes beautiful music because each member is contributing his or her part to the same piece of music. So, with that said, let's beware of threats to harmony. So what are some threats to harmony? The first threat to harmony is ego. Oh my, I heard some groans. I'm with you on that. How about remember this for ego? This is just a little acrostic. Ego can simply be stated, edging God out. Whenever you edge God out, your ego, it's basically pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. How about these seven threats to harmony from Proverbs 6? There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We don't want to look like the book of Judges, folks, where in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's Judges 17:6 and also 21:25. Proverbs 21 says in verse 2 and 3, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So basically, who's in charge? Which often leads to the spirit of control, which was also spoken as a warning 2 weeks ago. From the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira I write, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. There was a spirit of control there. In the days ahead, we have to focus on those things that unite us. How can we maintain the unity and the harmony that the Lord has blessed Truth Tabernacle of Praise with? I want to give you five things, or five steps to harmony. Steps to harmony. Number one, and I'm going to touch on a couple of these briefly and one a little more. One is respect leadership. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That if you just read that, kind of just like you were talking to somebody, it's kind of funny to me. You know, obey your leaders. They're watching over you. That's their charge. They have to give an account of, because if you don't, and it doesn't give them joy, and it's grief instead, that's not good for anybody, okay? That's in the vernacular. That's what Hebrews 13:7. It's not good for any of us if that happens. Number two, avoid controversy if possible. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Titus 3:9. So avoid controversy if possible. That's another step to harmony. Another step to harmony, number three, is confront division when necessary. Titus 3:10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. And if you want more instruction on how to confront division, please read Matthew 18, because that's another truth that a lot of churches do not abide by, is to speak the truth in love and handle discrepancies with each other according to Matthew 18. Some just, they'll sweep it under the carpet instead of do that, or just wink at it, or let's not talk about it. But that is not the way God says to do it. We are to confront division when it's necessary, Matthew 18. And it's part of our covenant, our member covenant. Do y'all remember that covenant? First of all, remember what a covenant is. A covenant relationship is a mutual agreement between two parties that is unconditional, open-ended, and cannot be broken or ended easily. Usually, they can only be ended as a result of the death of one of the covenant partners. As far as I know, no one died. Covenant relationships have been systematically replaced, by and large, by contractual relationships. A contractual relationship is a relationship that is designed to meet physical, emotional, and/or spiritual needs and can be ended at any time I feel my physical, emotional, and/or spiritual needs are not being met. That's a contract. But a covenant is something altogether different. Covenant membership is like the missing piece of the jigsaw puzzle in most churches, but thank God it has always been foundational at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. So I want us now to just review our covenant, if you would just read it with me together. So, you know, the things that you forget, you need to rehearse, and sometimes you just need to be reminded. So let's just read this member covenant together, if you would just how about stand? Because you may be getting tired of sitting. So let's read this together. Relying on the grace of God and as a covenant member of Truth Tabernacle of Praise, I have committed my life to Christ and have been baptized. I will worship together with my church family weekly. I will develop a deeper relationship with God and with fellow members by attending weekly small group Bible studies, truth groups. I will support the church's ministry plan with my financial resources by giving systematically through my tithe and offerings. I will do my best to live the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, remembering that this is Christ's church. We are servants and stewards of His church. Our words and our behaviors communicate many things. What we see and hear passes through many filters. Some include our faith, our fears, our visible and invisible loyalties, our sense of self, and our sense of others. I will recognize the gifts and graces each of us bring to the table, remaining aware that a healthy church requires use of all of the gifts, and we have all been blessed in different ways. I will also be involved in at least one of the organized ministries of the church. I will not knowingly participate in negative or derogatory conversations about others, and will remind any brothers or sisters who try to engage in these conversations that we don't do that in the church. If I have offended someone or feel another has offended me, I will discuss it with them privately and not talk to anyone else about it unless we have agreed to ask a witness to be present. When we do make mistakes, we will admit them and make amends. If it becomes evident that behaviors are non-productive, disruptive, unhealthy, and/or destructive, I understand they will be addressed biblically. I will support our pastor and elders by submitting to their leadership and praying for them as well as the church. I will build relationships with persons who are unchurched and warmly welcome all guests in our worship gatherings. I will live an authentic Christian life that is hot, honest, open, and transparent, and I have completed the firm foundation study for new members. Thank you. You may be seated. And I thank you for reading that, as we could all be reminded of all of those concepts that we have covenanted with each other and with the Lord to do as members of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. So, to maintain the harmony, respect leadership, avoid controversy if possible, confront division when necessary, and practice servanthood. You know, there was even fighting in the upper room. The disciples were bickering among themselves about who was the most important. They were battling over who would have the most power in the coming kingdom. They were so egotistical that no one dared stoop to wash the feet of the others. But Jesus took a basin of water and washed their feet, saying, "The greatest among you must be the servant of all. As I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." I've never met a contentious servant. When people devote themselves to doing good, they don't have time for criticism. When people serve others, they become positive and cooperative. Proverbs 14:23 said, "There is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty." Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Thomas Edison said that, not me, so you can take it up with him. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Not only that, we should be practicing servanthood, but we should be quick to forgive. And this is very easy, summed up in Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Be quick to forgive. And I'm thankful this is a forgiving church. So very thankful I have a little visual aid here. This is a forgiving church, and I'm glad of that because I'm not perfect. Never will be, never have been. And you know what? I'm going to pass this around and let all of y'all hold it. Just take this, and you pass it down, and then you pass it down, and when it gets to the back, y'all pass it across. If you need to stand up and hold it to tell somebody, you feel free to do that. But we're not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. No person that's ever stood at this pulpit is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. No one is perfect. I think there's another sign that might be a cool sign to have, and we might could even put this, I don't know, I'll put it somewhere, but we ought to have this hanging somewhere also. No perfect people allowed. Have you ever been to churches where there's some perfect people, or they think they are? Oh my. Oh no. Oh me. Oh my. Amen. Help him, Jesus. You know, this is a place for people that have scars, for people that have wounds, for people that have been battered, for people that need the blood of Jesus to cover their sins. So, no perfect people allowed. I'm not sure where I'm going to hang this, but we've got to put this somewhere. We'll just put it up here for now. Oh, that's pretty good with the light shining on it like that, isn't it? So, to be harmonious, respect leadership, avoid controversy, confront division, practice servanthood, and let's be quick to forgive. And y'all do that well. But let's just remember that. I'm not perfect. And I don't know of any perfect members that we have. All right, I'm coming in for a landing now. Some of you are glad because you did not know. For me not to be able to preach, I can sure go a long time, right? This is the last point, number 5. Participation. One of the characteristics of the church God births is participation. Expect the congregation to participate in the ministries of the church. And now expect is a dirty word in some churches. The new thing is you don't expect anything from anybody. Just let them come whenever they want to and they feel comfortable. But that really isn't biblical, you know. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1:5-6, Jesus Christ loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. This, the priesthood of the believer, you're all saints, right? If you're a believer, then you're a child of God, you're a saint. The purpose of each Christian is to be a priest, to serve God. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to go to confession and tell a priest something? You can go straight to the Father. So what about participation? A, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. It's not just we had 2 staff members and now we're down to 1. No, now we have everybody because every member is a minister. Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. Why? What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So we need every member to be a priest over somebody. You know, God has given you somebody that you can minister to, every person in here. So we need every member to be a minister. And secondly, we have to involve as many members as possible. Romans 12:6-8. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. If you feel like God wants you to be a deacon, then deek. I'll add to that. And to him who deacons, deek. Okay? You don't have to be elected. I mean, we already have deacons already. There's been some talk about we need deacons. We already have them. I mean, I see men right sitting all in this church right now that are deacons. They're doing the work of a deacon serving in this church. They just haven't been laid the hands on and ordained and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. They haven't, but I think that is something that is the responsibility and the charge of the pastor of a church, maybe not an associate. So, you know, just because we don't have any official before, I don't really think that this is the time for that. That's something that the pastor should ordain those men. So whoever our next pastor will be, you can take that up with him. But we already have deacons. So many of you already serve. That's a different sermon also. But every member, we have to have every member. Involve as many members as possible. So whatever God has called you to do, do it. Every member also has at least one spiritual gift. So here's what I plead with you this morning. Please use it. Whatever your spiritual gift is, please use it. All right? If you see a need, do a deed. Okay, look at your neighbor and say that right now. If you see a need, do a deed. Okay, look at the other one. If you see a need, do a deed. Yes? Amen? Okay, you might be asking, what can I do? What can I do? All right, let me give you some things. Let me give you some ideas. Let me give you some ideas of things that you can do. If you see a need, do a deed. Keepers of God's house, this floor here, it doesn't just, during the week, go all by itself. And all the stuff sucks off of it, you know, and it's clean and beautiful. That doesn't happen. You know, there's a handful of people that come in this church every week and clean this building. And I say it's a handful. It's a very small handful. And honestly, I would not be surprised if some of them are feeling burned out. So we can't afford to pay somebody to clean this facility. God has given it to us, so we're to keep his house. So if you are looking for something to do, then we would love to have you do that. They do that on Saturdays. Some people do it on Thursdays. But that is a need. The building has to be cleaned. So keepers of God's house, preschool and children, we are blessed to be a congregation that has kids from babies to older, and we need help with them. The kitchen ministry, Agape Meals, Adopt-A-Block, our presence in this community, people that go out on Saturdays and compel those people to come and just show them the love of Jesus. We need help with that. Great Food for All ministry. It used to be Angel Food, the ministry to providing food at a reasonable cost to the people in this community. Hospital visits. Some people do that really well. Some of y'all are already doing that. And I on a personal note, I need you to keep doing that. Because to be honest with you, where's that I'm not perfect sign? That's one of the worst things that I do. I don't do that well. So those that are doing that and have a ministry and have a heart for that, I need you to keep doing that. That doesn't mean I won't ever come see you in the hospital. It means I just don't do it real good. I'm just being hot. How about prepare meals for those who are ill or recovering from a surgery or something like that? I definitely don't do that well. But I know there are some of you that cook and can take meals to those that have had surgeries or are ill, laid up at home. How about the choir if you sing? How about our technical team, sound and PowerPoint? How about Gems and Jewels? Those people, kids from our community that are here Monday through Friday every day of the week, and you can invest and mentor them and invest into their life. They would love to have you here. How about lockup team, unlocking? The building has to be unlocked. The air conditioner has to be cut on. How about inReach? How about calling the people that are in your connection class if they're missed? How about people that you see at 10:30 that are never in a connection class? How about giving them some holy harassment and saying, why don't you come join us? How about VBS, Vacation Bible School with the kids? How about community cookout? This Wednesday we're having community cookout at 5:30 right here on the front lawn. How about block parties? How about our backpack giveaway? If you see backpacks on sale, start buying them up and bringing them to the church, because we're giving those out every year now. And in August, we'll be doing that. How about our student ministry? How about facilities? I've already talked about Keepers of God's House. How about yard work? That big old lawnmower we've got, that's another one of those. It's not just miraculous. It just plops itself out of the garage back there and starts riding around the property. Somebody has to do that. It takes a body to do that. And I'm sure the few people that know how to do that, you could learn that. And we need more people to help with that. Transportation. We've got people in our community that don't have transportation. that would love to come, but they need a way to get here. And, you know, sometimes people will come on mass transportation, on MARTA. I've seen people come off the bus here. I've seen some of our members hail a taxi to get here. That blesses me because I don't have to pay to come to church. I mean, I have to pay for my car, but I just get in my car and ride it. But somebody pays a cab fare to come to Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Somebody gets on the bus and rides for miles to come to Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Some people can't even do that, and they need a ride, and they want to come. God has given us this community, folks, so we want to help them get here if they want to get here. So if you can help him with that, I'm not going to be middleman on that. If you can help get people to and from church, please see Hugh. He could use your help. We have people that want to come. They just need a ride. And I'll close with that one. If the church is to reach its maximum potential and be an unstoppable force for Jesus Christ, then all its members must begin to see themselves as ministers and priests, doing everything they can to see that the work of the ministry is done. In closing, I just want to remind you that now is the time to stick together. Do you remember the truth about the cluster grapes? Isaiah 65:8, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is blessing in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants. Isaiah says there is new wine in the cluster, and that there is a blessing in it, the cluster. So with that in mind, just be reminded of what we learn about the cluster, and that will allow us to find some new wine in these days. God is using the analogy, and by using this analogy, he is going to teach us that a cluster of grapes represents new wine. A cluster is more than one. Try as you may, there's no way you can have a cluster with one grape. You got a grape. Okay? You can't have a cluster with one grape. So a cluster means more than one. Number two, a cluster of grapes hangs together. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to hang with you. I'm hanging with you. I'm hanging with you. A cluster of grapes hangs together. Every grape is touching some other grape. Reach out with your hand and touch that grape beside you. All right? You're hanging, touching another grape. That is what ministry is all about. People touching people in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. A grape is more than one. A cluster of grapes hangs together. A grape that is alone usually turns into three things. A raisin, a grumpy grape, or a sour grape. All right, I'm just saying. Every Sunday we have connection classes or cluster groups, a cluster of grapes of saints for you to study the Bible and develop friendships. Unfortunately, some people are claustrophobic. Oh my, he's getting personal now. You know I'm coming in for a landing because it's getting real. Our 40 days of community, we're going to start another 40 days of community next month, and it's designed to form some new cluster groups that will help those poor, isolated grapes to keep from being raisins and get connected to other grapes, because you know we need to hang together. We need to make sure that we always leave room in our cluster for other grapes to be grafted into our cluster. How many of you are in a cluster and you like your little cluster? I like this cluster's good. It's just me and my other little grapes. We like each other, okay? But you got to leave room for some other grapes to be grafted into your cluster, all right? Not only does a cluster mean more than one, and that a cluster of grapes hangs together, but all clusters are connected to one vine. Jesus is the vine that connects all of us together. He is the source of our life and is the sustainer of our life, all right? So more than one, hang together, connected to one vine, and finally, a cluster begins to produce new wine when each grape begins to be squeezed. Does anybody feel like you're in a season of being squeezed? Anybody? The thing is, once we begin to be squeezed, we find out what kind of wine's inside. And once we begin to be squeezed, we also begin to find out what kind of wineskin we are. The wine that comes out of us will take on the taste of the wineskin that it came out of. So how do you taste today? Remember, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, And one says, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing benefit in it. So I will act on behalf of my servants. We are a good cluster, folks. And God says to the enemy, do not destroy it. There is a blessing and a benefit in it. Don't miss out on the blessing and the benefits of being a part of the cluster of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. A cluster means more than one. A cluster of grapes hangs together. A cluster is connected to one vine. And a cluster begins to produce new wine when the grape begins to be squeezed. Jesus said in John 15, 4 through 8, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Our challenge today is to be fruit that remains. I don't know about you, but I want to be, when the history of Truth Tabernacle of Praise is written, I want people to say, you know what, that crazy grape? He was a fruit that remained. Now, granted, some of us are a little more fruity than others. But I want you to be fruit that remains also. And the only way that we can do that is if we hang together and if we stay connected to the one vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah.